All right, Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be reading, starting in verse number 9. And we have Paul and Silas out on the mission field, and they're making their trips around a second time. And they had some places they thought they wanted to go and check out over a second time. But the Lord didn't really let them go those directions, and they headed a little bit, couldn't go north, they couldn't go south. They were already east, and so they had to go west, and they went a little ways west, and then God confirmed that they should go even further west. And so we start there, we come to verse number 9, and it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. I really haven't mentioned that little phrase there, but assuredly gathering. When we were talking about having the leading of the Spirit, sometimes it's an accumulation of things that God uses to lead us and to confirm. And I was telling you the story about how when I felt like I was called to be up here, there was a lot of little things. I felt very secure in my own heart that we were supposed to be coming up here to take the church. But then the ride home, and Nathan said, the 9-year-old said, Daddy, we used to go someplace else to you preach. It seemed like a visitor, but here I feel like we're at home. And then the next day, Esther, again, not trying to enforce it, she says, Daddy, you need to go up there and be their preacher. And, of course, my wife and I both had very good peace about it. And then when I told my parents, they were very much in favor. This is why I've been keeping my distance here tonight. But they were very, very much in favor. And there's a lot of other little things that the Lord used to kind of confirm that indeed this was what he wanted to do. And this is what kind of happened with Paul. He put all these things together and said, so in all these things we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, verse 11, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, I mentioned it last time that, you would think that if he had such a dramatic call to go there, you would think when he shows up in the main city of Macedonia that there would be a great crowd somehow waiting for him, or there'd be somebody there, or, there'd be some place to go or whatever to do. And it makes it sound like they kind of wandered around the city for a while just trying to see if they'd come up with anything. So then verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So apparently there was a small group of women who were probably Jewish proselytes. In other words, kind of converted to Judaism, and they were on the Sabbath day kind of doing a ladies' Bible study. Really, really, you kind of get the idea, that kind of a group of ladies getting together, encouraging one another in the things of God. And so he finds this group of ladies there. And 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now that means she's not from Philippi. Now he was said to go to Philippi, but this gal's from Thyatira, which, by the way, is further back east where he came from. And so it's, just kind of weird, but that's what he was asked to do. And then it says, which worshiped God. So this lady worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now I'm reminded in verse 14 what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. These ladies believed in God, and that's good. James says you believe in God, but so do the devils that tremble. That's a good thing to believe in God, but it's more to faith than believing in God. And I'll be honest with you, I have come across many folks over the years who, if I asked them if they knew for sure they died to go to heaven, they'll say, well, I believe. I have faith. Well, in faith in what? Faith in God. Well, good. But the devils also know who God is, and they tremble because they know they're answerable to God. That doesn't solve the issue. So you got to have more than just a belief in God. Now, you got to start with a belief in God. But if you want a Savior, you need to know you got to believe in God's Son, the one who came and gave his life for us. Now, it says in verse 14, it says, you worship God, you heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, the heart of the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, there's some other things that happen in this chapter, but if you go all the way down to the last verse of chapter 16, it says, and they went out of the prison. Of course, it's kind of, they've been in prison and out by now, okay, just so you know, the Philippian jail. When they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia, same gal, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they've been in prison. They met her. They got ended up doing some things, led her to the Lord and her family, and then they ended up in jail. And then they came back, and she's still faithful. And so that's where we come to tonight. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we're talking about it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time, help us understand these things. Pray that you'll give us your wisdom, your understanding, your insight. And Lord, sometimes it's these little things, these little nuances that we kind of get ourselves out of whack on, and we even allow it to kind of get us off track. So Lord, help us to kind of have some wisdom in these things and have some vision, some maturity in our walk with you and be able to see things for what they are. And so that's what we want to do here tonight. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let's go back here to the verse here. It says, a certain woman named, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She revered him. She adored God. She was religiously devout toward God. Most likely, again, most likely a Jewish proselyte. And it says, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended. That simply means she paid attention. She adhered to what Paul was preaching. She took it, she took it as gospel, as the old saying says, pun intended. All right, she took it as gospel. And so in the midst of all this, when we hear what happened to her, we find out she was saved and she was sanctified. She was publicly set apart unto the Lord, saved, sanctified, and serving to further the ministry. We'll see that here in a little bit. So I want to share a simple, sweet story this evening. Let me ask you a question. Can someone be saved in one day? That is a question that many have asked over the years. Is it possible for someone to hear the gospel, accept it, be saved without an extended time of teaching? I believe it's possible. Now, I do believe, though, there has to have been some groundwork laid. I think most times it has to be some groundwork laid so that we know what it is that we're trusting in. Years ago, I heard a CD recording of Jack Hiles, quote unquote, leading John R. Rice to the Lord. All right, now he didn't lead John R. Rice to the Lord, but they were doing a soul winning demonstration. And so in the midst of this demonstration, Jack Hiles said, I'm going to do what I usually do when I'm leading someone to the Lord. And as he went along, he says, now, so what's your church background? Well, I go to the Episcopal Church or whatever. You know, he just made it up. He was just kind of trying to give an illustration for the other people in the room to see. And And he says, now, of course, you know, when you go to church on Christmas, what are you celebrating? Well, Jesus' birth, right? And when you go to church on Easter, what are you celebrating? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know? And so he was going through this. So in other words, he kind of expected to be in a Christian America, and then for them to already know some of the information. Now, maybe they didn't know how, maybe they hadn't put it all together yet, but they knew the information, and they believed the information. They just needed somebody to put two and two together and bring them to the point where they're willing to actually pray and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I really believe that that's the case. Now, in this particular case, it says that she worshiped God. So we meet a woman here named Lydia of Thyatira, which is a city in a region called Lydia. Thyatira is actually from a city called Lydia. So it's almost like her name might have been a nickname, like Southern Belle or Yankee. She's the lady from Lydia. So they just call her Lydia. But anyway, Paul and his entourage were by the riverside where some of the Jewish ladies would go to meet, because there was no synagogue to attend. And there was a ladies' Bibles there, prayer group, if you will. And I'm sure there were, you know, I'm sure they didn't possess any scriptures because they couldn't get a hold of those kind of things back then. And it says it was where prayer was wont to be made. And it was their custom or law to go and pray together. They resorted together. They did what they could to connect with God. They met religiously, if you will. They convened, they associated, they assembled, they cohabitated. All that means is they got together. They were not forsaking the assembling together, as the matter of some is. They wanted to get together. And so that's a good thing. But there's an awful lot of people who get together and they can talk about spiritual things and still not have salvation in order. And that's kind of where we come to the seating. Number one, we're going to start here with just kind of set the scene here. Number one, Lydia was industrious. There's a reason why I bring that up. Lydia was industrious. It says she was a seller of purple. A seller of purple. Now, purple back then may also have been kind of a scarlet, but very rich, dark, royal colors. And purple was for highfalutin people. You know, they were for the big wigs. They were for the well-to-do folks in town. Purple fabrics were for pricey and costly apparel. And so she had a business in the finer things of life. She provided material for those who were concerned about the outward appearance, if you will. You could figure and assume that she would not be interested in the things of God, because it sounds like she was rather on the worldly side and went in her business. But that wasn't necessarily the case. But she was industrious. She was a seller of purple. Number two, Lydia worshiped God. Lydia worshiped God. Somehow Lydia had a predisposal toward God. We're not really sure where that came from, but she did. Apparently she had come to know of God and had begun to associate with the Jewish people on the Sabbath day. You know, the Word of God doesn't return void. And even the Old Testament doesn't return void, all right? It's the Word of God. And there was actually people over the centuries that would actually convert to Judaism. Just like people convert to Christianity, they would convert to Judaism. I think there was something about it that they knew it was connected to the right God or something. There was something that drew them to it. It's interesting. The Word of God doesn't return void. It's kind of, the Jewish people is kind of like Jesus. You either loved him or you hated him. It's the way it is in the world today. They either love the Jews or they hate the Jews. It's amazing how very few folks are really indifferent. It's just amazing what the line it draws in there. And so some people would actually go in and become a Jewish proselyte. And it says she worshiped him. She worshiped God, to revere, to adhere to. She was devout. She was religious. And by the way, you can be religious and not saved. I've known many of those over the years. In fact, probably all of us were at one time. You believed in God and you were religious, but there was a time when somebody helped you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. She was religious, but she was not saved. I think she apparently meant well, and that's normal, but just because we mean well doesn't mean we're doing well. And I think she was apparently sincere, and she was apparently still lost. She was there. By all appearances, she might have been classified as saved, if you will, if just in the appearances maybe, but apparently she was not. Number three, God opened her heart. So God opens the heart of those, watch, who seek him. God opens the heart of those who seek him. The Bible says, if we seek him with all our heart, we shall find him. He said, knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. In James 4, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Well, how do you do that? It goes on. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble, in other words, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. There's an awful lot of people who somehow they think they're seeking the Lord, but they never take the steps to seek him. It's like they want him to come, but he says, well, then draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. In fact, again, people know, I think there's some things that people know automatically that you do and you don't do, the way you're going to please God. It's almost, I mean, even children seem to know these things. You know, a lot of these things you don't have to tell them. They know when they're doing wrong. Now, they may not have a good reason not to do wrong, but a lot of times they know they're doing wrong. Now, I mean, maybe they don't know it to the degree that they should and to the degree that they will once eventually understand, but the fact is they know it's the basic idea that we need to seek him. So God opens the heart of those who seek him. Now, God had prepared, letter A, God had prepared her heart over time. He had given her some time. Apparently there was somewhere along the way, he had opened her heart over time. God had opened her heart to open thoroughly, literally, as a firstborn opens the womb. An opening which is a channel to go through. I mean, it really, it's almost like somehow he had opened, when he opened her heart there, it's almost like giving birth to her. She was born again. To all of a sudden go through the process of understanding the Word of God and having it make a difference on your life. You know, there's an awful lot of people who stand at a distance from God's Word. You know, they kind of look at it from afar. They don't actually kind of take it in and go through it. They don't take it in and see their sin and search for a Savior and rest in his salvation. They just kind of, they see it, and they can even say, even believe that it's true, but have never kind of gone through the birthing process to receive it and let it become part of who they are, to digest it, to go through the process. That's why when I said there in James 4:8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. But what's he saying? He says, purify your heart, cleanse your hands, weep over your sins and mourn. Go through the process of being born again. We say, well, that's kind of a dramatic event. Yeah, so was birth. It's a dramatic event. And so when he says open their heart, he means, and that literally means to open the womb, to go through the process, to go through the travail, go through the mourning, go through the pain of realizing what we have to do. You know, you do know why women have pain during childbirth. That was part of the curse at the beginning when they sinned against God. Go back to Genesis. And yet she will long for her husband. But she will have sorrow in giving childbirth. That's part of it. And so, fact is, so when you're giving birth, you're basically you're almost like you're going through the pain all over to birth a child into this sinful world. And yet there's life on the other side. And he says we need to go through the process. In Luke 24:45. It says, Jesus is talking to the disciples after he's risen from the grave. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's the same word used here. He opened their understanding. The Lord here opened her heart. He helped them understand the truth. They went through the process. But the fact is, she wanted to know the truth. Listen, there's been a few times where I've said, you know, well, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I can't do it. I know, but make the effort to take the steps toward it. God, if you will take those steps with a sincere heart, God will help you. All you got to do is just keep doing right. Stay on that path of righteousness. Say, well, I can't do it. Take one step at a time. Just keep moving in the right direction. Desire to go where you need to be. I really believe that God will help you. He will not, listen, he will not tempt you beyond that you're able. What does that mean? But well, with the temptation, given a way of escape. You'll be able to handle the temptation because he gives the answer to your problem. So number three there, God had done what was necessary, watch, so that she attended unto the things Paul said. Now what does that mean? It means to hold the mind towards. She thought about it. She paid attention. She applied herself to it. She adhered to, she gave attendance to it. Again, let me say this. There's a lot of people who they'll go to church and they'll say it's not working, but they're not paying attention. Somehow they think they're going to become a Christian by osmosis. If I just rub enough shoulders, it'll all kind of sink in. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a process of the body. It's a matter of the heart. The things of God, whether you're getting saved or whether you're going to live for God or we're trying to be sanctified, do what he wants, it's a matter of the heart. Now, there are some people who know how to engage their heart more so than other people. There are some people that, to be honest with you, they don't want to engage their heart because they don't want to go to that. They don't want to go there. You know, they're saying, I don't want to get into that because it might make me feel bad. It might make me second guess what I'm doing. It might make me cry. It might feel convicted. So I just don't let my heart go there. I've known some guys over the years who just go from one woman to another woman. As soon as things start going well and a relationship starts growing, they run away. Then they wonder why they're lonely. Because they don't go there. They don't get the heart to get involved. Now, by the way, you should guard your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. So you don't give your heart to just any old person that comes down the street, past you, down the river here. But when it comes to the thing of God, we've got to give our heart. We've got to attend to. She was at least sincere enough that she attended to what Paul said. And because she attended to what Paul said, she was baptized. What does that mean? She had received Christ as her Savior by that time. She took that step of identification with Jesus Christ. She took his word as gospel, if you will. It Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was much like Lydia. But what did he say with his heart? He prayed to the Lord. He wanted to know what truth was. And God, he was drawing nigh to God. And what did God do? He came, he sent an angel to Cornelius in a vision. He says, I'll tell you what, there's a fellow named Peter up in Joppa. You go get him and he'll tell you what you need to do to solidify this thing here and get this settled. Bring all your family to it as well. And sure enough, Peter came down and the whole household was saved. He searched with all his heart. If you search with all your heart, I really believe there's an awful lot of people who never really search with all their heart. Now, wait a minute, let me say this. There are some people who search with all their heart to get God in their life, but they don't seek to prepare their heart to receive him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4:8. Mourn, weep over your sin. Why haven't I gone over that level there where you're actually doing something in my heart? Because you're still superficial in your heart. You haven't decided to seek God with all your heart. You know what? When it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know what he's talking about? Repentance. He's talking about repentance. I don't want to do this anymore. I want God in my life. She might have had a lot of things going on for her, which is good, but she knew she needed God. Number four, how can they have come to the conclusion there was a God? You know, this is a question that we talk about over and over again. This is one of those questions that people who don't understand spiritual matters think is an argument against Christianity. Well, what happens to all those people who are natives in these other worlds and never heard about Jesus? Is God going to send them to hell? Yeah. I do think hell is hotter for those who've had more opportunity. I do. I think there's scripture to back that up. But if they're not saved by grace through faith, they cannot go to heaven. If that was the case, it'd be better for none of us to know anything about Jesus. At least we'll all go to all will go to heaven by mercy, if that was the case. But letter A, creation reveals the Godhead. Creation reveals the Godhead. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, the authority, so that they are without excuse. That's a tough passage, but it's Bible, so it's true. In Psalm 19, it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation is everywhere. And creation declares the glory, declares who God is. And so Romans 8 says, the wrath of God is revealed from the same heaven. We know that we're accountable to a God. Now, I hate to say this, But I'm going to, because we've got to put this in perspective. I had some family come in to town this past week or so. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back because I didn't do it. It's God's mercy. But the fact is, we raised the kids in the church. And we tried to raise them in a Christian home. We tried to do our best to live by God's plans and truth. And so far, they're still serving the Lord. And now their kids are where they are so far. We'll hope, Lord willing, that they'll grow up and be more so. And, you know, they're doing so because mommy and daddy said so right down at this point. But, you know, I can see that, you know, they're growing in the Lord. And I know that one of them at least has already received Christ as their Savior. And so those things are good. However, suppose instead of me raising my kids in the church and raise them under the hearing of the Word of God, suppose I decided to stay home on Sundays or do some other things. Suppose instead of doing, I would have just decided it was more important for them to play on the ball teams. I decided it was more important for us to have a house down on the shore. I decided it was more important for us to have family time. And we know those things are not bad. We just never went to the Lord. We just never went to the church. And we didn't spend time at home teaching them those things. And so they kind of grew up without really knowing much about Jesus. Unless they really decide to go to seek him on their own, there's a good chance that they would raise their kids even less like the Lord than they were. Because chances are, my kids wouldn't come to know Christ as Savior. And so they wouldn't necessarily understand things as God teaches us. And the things of God will become foolishness to them. So if the things of God are foolish to them, why should they raise their kids to believe in God? Or maybe they'll take them to church and it's just a bunch of empty rituals. And by that time, their kids say, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why do we do this and give all our money away for something that doesn't mean anything? It's as boring as it can be. And you take this for a couple generations, and then we got a family here that doesn't know Jesus. And they don't even seek him. They don't know they're missing him. Or we take a nation that followed God, and then they decided in the 60s to divorce themselves from God. And they slowly stopped teaching kids about God. And then they actually said it was wrong. They didn't want the kids to feel bad when you talk about God, so we're not even going to talk, we're not allowed to talk about God in public forums. And so we cut God out of our system, and so then another generation rises up, and they're not upset that you left God out because they don't know any better. And then another generation rises up, and they're even worse off than that as far as more morality. Just do whatever you can do. Why are some of these nations, even European nations, some of these Eastern nations, so corrupt? The transgression of the wicked tells my heart there's no fear of God before their eyes. Because somebody dropped the ball and didn't pass it on. Yeah, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, a primitive society down in deepest, darkest Africa or something. They all came from Noah. They all came from Noah. Noah had the technology to build the ark. But when we get away from God, the Bible says he gives us wisdom for witty inventions. We go backwards. Now, I'm not saying it's fun, and you say, well, they're getting what they deserve. I'm not saying that. That's why we send missionaries out. Because somebody else dropped the ball. Somebody's got to tell them. Listen, if I didn't tell my kids about Christ. Even though I was saved, I didn't tell my kids about Christ, how to get saved, and they die and go to hell. It's partly my fault. Now, they should have been looking at creation and say there's got to be something else out there, and there may be a few who will do that, and they should. But I'm partly responsible for their loss. But on the other hand, creation does declare the glory of God. And I believe if we're honest with ourselves and humble before God, He will make sure we understand the truth of God's word. I really believe that. It's even been primitive societies that wanted to know about God, and they said, well, one of these days, a man who's with white skin is going to come and is going to walk into our town, our little village here, and tell us about God. And sure enough, the missionary shows up, and there they are. I believe that God, Cornelius, he prayed to God. God said, I heard your prayer. And he told him, go get Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do. Seek him with all your heart, and you shall find him. Letter B. Every person ever born has the opportunity to recognize God in creation. Every person ever born has the opportunity to recognize God in creation. John 1:5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, they didn't take it. They didn't seize it. They didn't possess it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light. In other words, to testify, to give charge, to reveal, to give evidence, to draw attention, to preach about the light, that all men through him might believe, have faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, to encourage them in that which was they already have shining in them. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It means it shines in, it manifests, it enlightens, it illuminates, it brings to light, it makes you see. Listen, you don't have to teach a child there's a God. I really don't think you do. All you got to do is say, you see that? God did that. Oh, okay. I'll tell you what happens. Often we teach them there is no God. And we strip them of that. I got in trouble over the holiday because of something I said. I'm not trying to be mean here. Something I said during the invitation of the Christmas program. I've said this many times over the years. I used a little illustration. I said, now, you know, you give Christmas gifts to your kids. And by 12 noon, the wheels are falling off and the battery's dead and parts are missing and they're lost underneath the sofa. But what God gives us is eternal life and will never go away. Okay? But what I said to this person meant that the parents gave the gifts to the kids, not Santa Claus. And I stole the magic of Christmas from the kids. Now, I never mentioned Santa Claus. I never said that. But I got in big trouble. Because I stripped them of their magical Christmas believing in Santa Claus. Now, I'll tell you what. We got to be careful we don't strip them of faith in Jesus Christ. We have it. We got to pass it on. And I'll be honest with you. You see Santa Claus all over the place. How many people have actually seen a baby in a manger, a real baby in a manger? So somehow that's supposed to be true without seeing it. Santa Claus is true because we see it and we propagate it. And if we find out that which we saw was just, I'll say it, a lie, then what about that which we can't see? Is this baby Jesus thing just another one of those stories like Santa and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? I'm not trying to be, if you want to teach your kids Santa Claus, that's your business. But when my kids got old enough to find out, you know what else they found out? Daddy didn't lie to them. You do what you want. You raise your kids. You say, listen, well, I'd make a big deal about this with our kids. They said, well, what's with Santa? Well, it's just something fun we do, like Frosty and Rudolph around the wintertime. Oh, okay. That's it. As far as it went. They like Christmas just as much as everybody else. You know? And by the way, if we're not careful, Christmas becomes about the gifts we're going to get rather than the gift that was given. I don't believe believing what God tells us is second best. I don't think we're ruining Christmas. You do what you want, but I'm just telling you. We got to be careful we don't strip our children of the truth. So our passage goes on and says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, gave him the authority, the force, the capacity, the strength, the right to become the sons of God, a child as produced. A child as produced. In other words, been through the birth canal, gone through it, been born. The womb has been opened. They opened their heart and brought him in there to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. In other words, his kindred or their earthly bloodline, or not because we're not Christian because we were born in Christian America or a Christian home. But so we're not born, and we're not because of the will of the flesh. We can't work it up, nor of the will of man. It's not something that some man can bestow upon us like a priest or the baptism of the dead, but of God. This is the miraculous work of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Letter C. We all have the light within us to believe there is a God. Number one, we can take that light and go toward it, or we can reject it. That light is enough in that we are accountable to God for knowing he exists and having the choice to seek to know him or not. Again, Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither was thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So letter D, the world never knew him because they would not choose to receive him or associate with him. We must choose. Letter E, but as many as are willing to associate with him and then accept that which is offered, God will give them the authority, the jurisdiction, the right, and the power to become the sons of God. The power to become the sons of God. What we do with the light that God gives us, letter E, is our decision. Lydia made the right decision. Number five, God brings conviction. God brings conviction. He can't make you save. He can't make you believe, but he can make you feel like you need to believe. John 16, 1, these things have I spoken to you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do with God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove, or show, demonstrate to convict by showing. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Of sin? Because they believe not on me. So I got to show them what sin is. I got to show them what sin is so they'll want to trust him. Of righteousness? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So he's going to have to reprove them or show them, demonstrate what righteousness is. And since God, so Jesus is God, he came to show what God is like, he's going to be in heaven. So somehow we've got to get that same conviction. So he's going to use the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what righteousness is and what it is not. And then of judgment. Of the righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, He wants us to see our sin and realize, listen, if Satan's not getting away with his sins, we certainly aren't going to get away with our sins. He wanted to demonstrate, help us understand that there's judgment. And so in that passage, John 16, that God convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment. What's right? I'm sorry, sin, what's wrong? Righteousness, what's right? And judgment. If we make the What we get when we make the wrong choice. Number six, it is our response to that conviction that makes the difference. It is our response to that conviction. As he has shown us our sin, show us what righteousness is, and show us the judgment that we're headed to. Our response to that makes the difference. We can say, well, I don't need that. I'm fine with that. I'll be good enough. I'll take my chances. You know, that means you don't really fear God. But see, in 2 Peter 3, 9, God, he says, he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We've got to change our mind about these things. So as religiously devout as Lydia was, she still needed something more than religion and belief in God. As Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. James 2, 19. Thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so he's bringing her to response. So he preached the gospel, preached sin, righteousness, and judgment, and she attended to his words. Some other examples there. Number seven, our examples of folks getting saved quickly. Apparently, in our passage here, it says in verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she was baptized and her household. So apparently, she took him back to the house, and he also led many of her household, her family, to receive Christ as Savior. Pentecost. All those people got saved at Pentecost, 3,000 souls. Now, again, there were people that were there at Pentecost because they were worshiping on Pentecost, the Jewish holiday, and so they already knew a lot about what the Old Testament taught. They just needed somebody to put this all together for them. And then we have someone who is not predisposed. Watch this, Philippian jailer. We'll learn about them here in a little later in this chapter. The Philippian jailer has been watching these guys all night and hearing them sing and so forth and so on. And so when it came time, they said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? So it's possible. Number eight, notice the immediate baptism. Verse 14, she attended unto all the things which were spoken by Paul when she was baptized, and her household she besought us. Right? Immediate baptism. There seems to have been very little discussion concerning the baptism. She just did it. It seems to have been the next logical step. Now, we're not there yet, but in verse 33, the Philippian jailer says that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So he was baptized immediately. Again, letter E. She was saved, sanctified, set apart unto the Lord, that's the baptism, and serving to further the ministry. Because then it said, because when we get here, she was certain, verse 40, that she was kind of helping to take care of them when they had a church in her house there. Number nine. Just kind of getting some observations of this passage. Lydia was not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 10 and 11 says this, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, there's an awful lot of folks who hear the gospel, but they kind of stand off. Listen, you've got to get into it. You've got to attend to it. You need to be, your heart needs to be open to the gospel. Go through the process. You see your sin. You see what righteousness is. You see the judgment. And you come asking for forgiveness from God because of the conviction that's in your heart. And if God opens your heart and you receive, you're not going to be ashamed because it's going to be real. It's a matter of the heart. If you have a hard time, I'm not saying you have a difficulty with public speaking or those kind of things. I'm not talking about a personality trait. But if you have a difficulty expressing that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus as your Savior, either you got some growing to do or you're not saved at all. Now, I'm not saying you have to go around and put it on a sandwich billboard and walk up and down the street here. That's not what I'm saying. But in the course of life, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power unto God for salvation. Not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So she's stuck by Paul and Silas. That's what it says here in the last verse. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They had been in jail. The head honchos were against them. And she brought them into their house. When you do things like that, you're asking for trouble. It's kind of like saying you voted for Trump. You admit that you're in trouble with some people. I voted for Jesus. Oh, you're one of those. You're a troublemaker. She was not ashamed of the gospel. So, can someone get saved in a matter of a few minutes? I think you can, if the heart is willing. I will say this, God is willing. The point is, are you willing? Anyone can be saved if they're willing. Notice Paul did not do much arguing about theology in these examples. He offered the gospel, and they had to decide whether to receive it or not. Our job is to continuously and clearly give the gospel. It is God's job to touch the heart. It is a sinner's job to receive it. If they will receive it, God will then bestow upon them the authority to become his child, vindicated and bought with a price. In John 1:10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, one last thing. Just because we offer the gospel to several folks and none get saved, it doesn't mean that the plan is wrong. It may be that we are planting. It may be we're watering. It may be that they're refusing the light that's within them and encouragement of the preaching. But you can't go wrong giving the gospel in love. It is not a matter of convincing them to get saved. It's a matter of the heart. Will they humble their heart, repent of their sin, and receive it? There's some who will and there's some who won't. Our job to make sure they hear.